Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, continuing our study in God's Word, Romans 11. We'll take a break in the summer and look again at the Psalms after we finish Romans 11 and return back to our study in the fall. But if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 947, Romans 11. Beginning with verse 11, and we'll be reading through the 24th verse. This is the Word of God. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree. Amen to the reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you for giving us your word, your living word, your loving word that speaks of Christ, and the hope that we can know through faith in Christ. And Lord, pray this morning that we would not only be learning more about your love for us in Christ, your kindness to us, but Lord, we pray as well that we would be living out your grace in a dark world around us. May we be your salt and light. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now consider a few of the earthly subjects that we can learn about in our Bibles. Astronomy, biology, geography, meteorology, oceanography, psychology, and also agriculture. Consider King Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever lived. Scripture tells us that Solomon spoke of, and I quote, trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and fish. That's from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 and following. We know, as you read there, people from all nation, kings from over all the earth came to hear Solomon's wisdom. And this morning we'll hear God's wisdom here in Romans 11. Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 11, verse 11. Again, 947 in our pew Bibles. You know, it's vital for us to know a few basic facts, and yes, biblical facts about agriculture and trees. God's holy word, Old Testament scriptures speak of olive trees. There in Genesis, that olive tree is used as a symbol for the nation of Israel. And now in Romans 11, we hear about grafting. I know many of you who garden, this seems a common sense, but for those of you, or for me, who needs education about this, you know, grafting involves successfully cutting off a shoot from one plant, affixing it to the trunk or branch of another plant. Why did you do that? So it could prosper and produce fruit. You know, grafting requires experience, gentle care, great skill for it to be successful. You know, and as we look at Romans 11, keep that image of grafting in mind. And in some ways, Romans 11 is a parable. We see God as a gracious grafter. Israel is the cultivated olive tree. The wild olive shoots are the Gentiles. So what's Scripture teaching us here? More than agriculture, it's teaching us about the character of God and about grace. For our kind God grafts in the Gentiles, but severely warns the Jews. You know, what should we know about God's kindness? Just 2 points this morning, but full disclosure, the second point will have 6 sub-points. The first truth is this: it's a saving kindness in those opening verses, but secondly, it's a severe kindness. Let's begin with God's saving kindness. There's a welcoming grace here for the Gentiles. To bring us up to speed, we looked at Romans 11, verses 1 through 10 last week. Remember that God has not completely rejected the Jews, the people whom he foreknew. But their hearts are hardened with sin. And now in Romans 11, verse 11 and following, we'll see that Israel's rejection of God is not final, nor is it irreversible. You know, and the key verse, if you get lost along the way, or if I get lost along the way, you know, circle, underline Romans 11, verse 22. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Now back to Romans 11, verse 11. The Apostle Paul asks another question. If you're keeping track, this is question number 5 in Romans 11. And remember, too, the pronoun they refers to Israel, to the Jews. Apostle Paul asks the question, so I ask, did the Jews stumble in order that they might fall? You know, stumble into sin, stumble over Christ. Do you remember back in Romans 9, verse 32 and 33, Romans 9, 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So back to Romans 11:11. So I ask, did they stumble? Did they stumble over Christ? Did they stumble into sin in order that they might fall? You know, there's a distinction between stumbling and falling. You know how it is when you stumble, you regain your uprightness, and hopefully no one was around to see you stumble. You know, you don't want to be embarrassed. You know, but what does it mean to fall? You know, to fall into sin without hope of recovery or repentance. You know, to use a boxing phrase, you know, are they down for the count? You know, is it a knockout here for the Jews? You know, and the Apostle Paul here uses his emphatic negative response. We saw it there in 11:1. By no means, may this never happen. You know, God forbid that they would stumble and fall finally and fully into sin. You know, we all stumble. It's not, keep in mind here, it's not just the Jews who stumble. You know, we stumble in sin. You know, by God's grace, he picks us up, dusts us off, forgives us in Christ. You know, but why? You know, does all this take place? You know, in two short verses here, Romans 11:11-12, you know, we see God's providential purposes in Israel's rejection, which is his kindness to the Gentiles. Look there at verse 11. Rather, through their trespass, Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You know, that's shocking news. You know, we take that for granted today, you know, that salvation has come to the Gentiles. But to give you a little taste of that, here, Acts chapter 11, verse 18, you know, Peter preaching to the church. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. So Israel's trespass here leads to the salvation coming to the Gentiles. You know, but in God's providence as well, Israel became jealous. You know, a striking way of speaking of their spiritual response to the gospel. You know, Israel saw that the Gentiles were coming to saving faith in Christ. You know, they knew peace with God through faith in Christ, and they were jealous of the Gentiles. Finally, there in verse 12, now if their trespass means riches, Israel's trespass means riches for the world, all classes of sinners, all people, all tribes, all languages, and if their failure, Israel's failure, means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Just to give you a little taste of what's taking place there. You know, that our true and our triune God will fully bring about the conversion, the restoration, and the flourishing of his chosen Jews. You know, but it's God's saving grace, his welcoming grace for the Gentiles. You know, why are these two verses important for us? You know, we learn about the character of God. Two truths here about the character of God. First is sovereignty. You know, R.C. Sproul, in his inimitable fashion, writes this. This text, Romans 11:11-12, this text should scream at us that God is sovereign over history. You know, it's a reassuring truth for us today. You know, God is sovereign over Jews, Gentiles, all tribes, all nations, all cultures, all countries. You know, but secondly, salvation. You know, we behold not only the sovereignty of God, but it's his gracious work of saving the Gentiles. You know, even in the mess of Israel's sinful stumblings and stubborn trespasses. You know, what are our takeaways here for this first point? You know, in his kindness, the Lord God saves the Israelites. We've seen that, the descendants of Abraham. You know, but our kind God also graciously saves persecutors, murderers like Paul, adulterous women who repent of their sins, prodigal sons who come to their senses and return home to their father. You know, God's saving kindness, you know, to us in Christ. It's a welcoming grace. You know, that sets the foundation for the verses that are to follow here. Now we go into God's severe kindness in verses 13 through 24. You know, the Apostle Paul informs us that he is speaking now to the Gentiles. You know, but we'll see as well, the Jews must have been a part of the congregation because there are gospel truths for them as well. You know, but God is especially speaking of a what I would call a warning grace to the Jews. And I believe it's a warning grace for us, lest we ever take grace for granted. You know, six lessons for Christians here about God's the severe kindness to the Jews. Warning grace. I'm going to take these following verses in groups of two so you can follow along, so I can follow along. You know, it begins with jealousy there in verses 13 and 14. There is a jealousy by Paul's fellow Jews. Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul was a Jew. God sent him to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, his ministry of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But with what purpose? In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous. You know, again, that truth, that gospel truth of jealousy, that the Jews will see, you know, God's grace at work in the Gentiles. They will be jealous, and it will spur them. God will use his Holy Spirit to spur them, to draw them to saving faith in Christ. They were jealous of their salvation, assurance of salvation. You know, not saved by works, but saved by grace. Jealous of their peace in Christ. Jealous of their sure hope of glory. You know, how can we call this a warning grace? Well, look at the last part of verse 14. And thus save some of them. You know, not every Jew will be redeemed. You know, but by God's grace, God will save some of them, his chosen ones, his elect ones. He will save them by grace through faith in Christ. So jealousy is the first lesson for fellow Jews. Secondly, a reconciliation in verses 15 and 16, a reconciliation of the Gentiles. You know, for if their rejection by Israel means the reconciliation of the world. I mean, keep that word reconciliation in mind. If you have your own Bibles, you can underline it. You know, reconciliation of the world, salvation of all sinners who are saved by God's grace. You know, what's reconciliation? You know, it's God's great and gracious act of bringing sinners into a personal relationship with a holy God by faith in Christ and his death for their sins at the cross. You know, we've seen that word reconciliation used earlier in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That word reconciliation three times in two verses. You know, it's an important gospel truth. It gives us comfort and hope and strength in Christ. And now again, in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance? They will hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. They will come to faith in Christ for their good, for to the praise of God's glory. But what will it mean but life from the dead? You know, new life in Christ, eternal life in Christ. You know, that glorious joy of knowing, as we'll sing in our last hymn, God and sinners reconciled. You know, there's a great Bible account in the Old Testament. Won't take the time to read it, but let me read a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You might have heard sermons, Sunday school lessons on it. You know, but here are the opening verses, and keep that picture of Israel in mind. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. You know, think of Israel. You know, can these bones live? Is there hope for Israel? Yes, there is, according to God's promises in his word. Here are verses 4 and 5 of Ezekiel 37, and then I'll stop. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. You know, if there's hope for dry bones, there's hope for Israel. There's hope for Israel, there's hope for us, you know, in Christ. If you're thinking, man, I'm past hope, I'm a step beyond dry bones. You know, God gives us his gospel hope here. The reconciliation of the Gentiles. Back to Romans 11, you know, verse 16. You know, again, an Old Testament allusion here. It's to Numbers chapter 15, verse 17 and following. Won't take the time to read it, but so that you can look at it later. You know, that parable, that gospel truth about first fruits. You know, if the dough, if the cake offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, you know, so are the branches. You know, the first fruits there, you know, we're to think of Abraham. You know, we're to think of the patriarchs of faith. William Hendrickson said the cake and the root probably symbolize Abraham. You know, the reconciliation of the Gentiles. It should not be a surprising gospel message. It's there in Scripture. So we see first the jealousy by Paul's fellow Jews, reconciliation of the Gentiles. Third, verse 17 and 18, God breaks off and grafts. You know, Scripture warns both Jews and Gentiles about the deadly pride, sin of pride, and spiritual arrogance. You know, God sovereignly breaks off the branches from his olive trees. You know, just the opposite of grafting. Here, God is the pruner, the husbandman. These branches aren't bearing fruit. What do you do? I want these other branches to bear fruit, so I'm going to cut off, break off these branches. You know, but if some of the branches, verse 17, Romans 11, but if some of the branches, not all, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking to the Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, that's not a compliment, by the way, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You know, you're connected to that root. Again, speaking of Abraham, the patriarchs, you know, speaking of God's righteousness, which is credited to our account. You know, next God grafts in. You are grafted in. You know, why this grafting from a wild olive tree? F.F. Bruce writes, grafting in a wild olive shoot gives new vigor to a cultivated tree that had ceased to bear fruit. So good for the wild shoot, but more importantly, good for the cultivated tree that was suffering, struggling. You know, but to get into some of the specifics, trust that it's helpful here about grafting so that we would understand the spiritual truth that's being taught here. This is from a Bible dictionary, ISB, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, just a sentence or two. The wild olive trees, this is what takes place in grafting. The wild olive trees are cut back, slits made on the freshly sawed branch ends, and two or three grafts from a cultivated olive are inserted in such a way that the bark of the scion and of the branch coincide. The exposed ends are smeared with mud made from clay and then bound with cloth or date straw, which is held by thongs made from the bark of young mulberry branches. And then even this article concludes, the fruit thus obtained is good. You know, it's not just so the husbandman could say, man, I must be good at this. You know, it's so that olive tree could bear fruit to the glory of God. You know, but God now graciously warns the Gentiles, you know, lest they think, well, I've been grafted in, I must be something. Verse 18, do not be arrogant. Don't boast, you know, because God did not break you off from that olive tree. You know, the Lord God reminds them, you know, if you are, verse 18, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Support, present tense, it keeps on supporting you through thick and thin, drought, summer heat, spiritual trials. You know, that root supports you. You know, that root, Old Testament root, that root in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, here in our country, even on this Memorial Day weekend, you know, we still battle. I don't need to tell you this, but we still battle injustice, racism, and yes, anti-Semitism has reared its ugly head again. Hard to believe. Still folks who remember World War II. Nazi concentration camps. You know, it's a problem in our culture, but it can be a problem even in churches. You know, we can think lightly. We can diminish that this gospel truth, that our source is in the roots, ultimately in Christ. But there's unity, you know, because we Gentiles are grafted into God's olive tree. And when you look at that olive tree with the grafts, you say, that's one olive tree. It's not two olive trees. It's one. Unity because all believers have their roots in God's covenant promises to Noah, to Abraham, to David. You know, again, Dr. Sproul, he gets a little bit feisty in this chapter, writing about this chapter. Salvation is of the Jews, and we must never forget that. It should be the death blow of anti-Semitism among Christian people. You know, let us spurn, unholy hatred and show Christ's love to all people. You know, fourth point here that God is teaching us. God is graciously warning us. Verses 19 and 20, there's a warning against unbelief now. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Again, that pride, that is true. But God wants them to remember this. They were broken off. Lost my place here. Branches were broken off, that is true. They were broken off, verse 20, because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. You know, the Jews were broken off because of their unbelief. And it's not just Jews. You know, if we're unbelieving, unfruitful, you know, it's a reminder here of God's severe kindness. You know, again, we hear, don't be proud. You know, faith in Christ should always humble us. We as Christians should be the most humble people. You know, but not only humble, so do not become proud, last part of verse 20, but fear. Calvin rightly instructs Christians as he pens these words, we should never think of the rejection of the Jews without being struck with dread and terror. It's a reminder of God's grace to us in Christ. Now, as we faithfully fight against unbelief and unfaithfulness, God gives us encouraging instructions. Again, a look at verse 20. But you, still speaking to the Gentiles, stand fast through faith. Keep standing fast through faith. Keep persevering in your walk of faith with Christ. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You know, stand on the faithful promises of God's word. Secondly, do not become proud. Literally, don't be high-minded, thinking that you're better than others, looking down on others, belittling them. You know, Dr. Steve Brown, you probably have heard this, a Presbyterian pastor, said this long ago, if you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. You know, where are those turtles on top of the fence post? You know, we can't say, man, it was a tough climb, but I made it to the top. No, you know, God has graciously placed us there. Trust and pray he'll take us off before the sun bakes us. You know, it humbles us before the Lord. It's a reminder that only a great and a gracious God can save me as I stand fast in the faith in Christ, his completed work of salvation at the cross. Why fear? That may strike you. You may want to dismiss that word. You know, it's a humble fear. It's a reverent fear. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 puts it this way. Proverbs 28, 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You know, fifth point here, coming to a close, fifth one, now we're approaching verse 21 and 22. You know, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You know, there's a word of warning to us, a gracious warning. But now verse 22. You know, we could have spent the entire time just on this one verse. But it's vital to see it in context. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Not too often we think of those two scriptural words linked together, kindness and severity of God. It's not kindness and goodness, kindness and faithfulness, the kindness and severity of God. Yes, God is kind, God is gracious, you know, but God is also a just God. You know, kindness, God's kindness, we read about that in our prayer of confession of sin, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. You'll see that word kindness again in Titus, or verses of assurance of pardon. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, you know, almost a synonym with grace, but a little bit gentler, softer, you know, as we think of God's grace. And how should we respond to God's kindness and severity? Well, severity towards those who have fallen, we've already seen that. God breaks off the branches. You know, that's God's righteous judgment, his just judgment upon unbelief. But God's kindness to you, and how do we respond provided you continue in his kindness? It's not only kindness that brings us to salvation, you know, but it's God's kindness to us every day. God's kindness to us in Christ, forgiveness of sins. God's kindness to us in giving us his word, giving prayer. God's kindness to us in the fellowship of believers on the Lord's day. You know, John Stott writes this, continuation of perseverance is the hallmark of God's authentic children. And finally, a gospel hope of restoration, verses 23 through 24. I know we've moved through these quickly. You know, finally, we hear a faint but sure note of gospel hope for those Jews who do not persist in their unbelief. They will hear the gospel truth. They will humbly turn from their trespasses and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. God will graciously restore them, powerfully graft them back in. You know, as we sing, he is willing, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. You know, Romans 11, 24 closes with God's kindness and severity. God kindly reminds the Gentiles that he cut them off from the wild olive tree and grafted them in to the true olive tree. And contrary to horticultural practice, God will also kindly graft back in these natural branches. These dead branches will become alive in Christ. You know, that unity, gospel unity, you know, because of God's kindness and severity to us in Christ. You know, it's 100 years ago now, but my first full-time job after college was serving the Lord as a youth director at a church in western Pennsylvania, you know, along with leading Bible study, doing service projects, discipling, assisting with the worship, attending student activities at school. You know, back then, I think the mantra with youth directors was to build unity in the youth group. And so we had retreats. We had lock-ins. I'm glad I don't do lock-ins anymore. You basically stay up all night and try to keep the youth from fleeing the building or destroying property. You know, how did we build unity back then? Retreats, lock-in, crazy game nights. Actually, this youth group loved to sing. I had hymn sings in homes. You know, but how does gospel unity apply to us here? You know, it's not lock-ins, retreats, games. You know, two truths here, two applications. You know, there's only one people of God. You know, we need to hear that. Our world needs that. There's only one people of God. Only one true olive tree. You know, and God has graciously grafted us in. There's only one holy root that supports us in our walk of faith with Christ. You know, as Christians, we should gladly display gospel unity in our fallen and sin-fractured world. Unity in Christ. Our church needs it. Our culture needs it. Our country needs it. Secondly, it's God's design that those who have been graciously grafted into the olive tree bear gospel fruit, holiness, humility, most importantly, hope in Christ. You know, may the Lord be pleased to use us, each one of us, to show that kindness, that severity that he shows us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have grafted us in, Lord, the wild olive shoots, like welcoming back that prodigal son, Lord. You have welcomed us. You have skillfully, lovingly, graciously, purposefully grafted us in for our good, Father, and for the glory of your name, so that the gospel would be proclaimed, so that gospel fruit would be produced, Father, by the witness of faith in Christ. And the Lord be pleased to use us in these days, Lord, in a world that is so divided politically, racially, economically, spiritually. Lord, use us as your children to be your salt and light, your peacemakers. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.